Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God and was of the household and all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel had spoke to him, had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, when they were on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. When he became hungry, he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon or call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up to into heaven again." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together to explore this passage before us today. Help us, Lord, to glean the important truths that you have for us today, and I pray that you would use it for your honor and glory. Lord, we do thank you for an opportunity to meet together and to praise you together and to come to your word together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this morning's message, Prepared Hearts. At our new place, which you're all invited to come to, I've been handing out little personal invitations. If you haven't got one, you came in late. So never fear, hang out for a little bit, I'll give you one. But it's not exclusive, it's inclusive. Anybody who wants to come can come. But we're giving out invitations, so you'll have our address and all that, and the times. Any case, while at this new place, we left a bunch of fruit trees behind at our old place, and I felt really bad. You know, we didn't really want to leave them, but of course they were in the ground, and so you can't take them with you. So this new place was on my to-do list, was to plant fruit trees. I probably should have planted them last year, but couldn't get around to it. So this year, I planted 9 new fruit trees, plus a couple of trees that we brought over in pots, and maybe we'll plant those before you come up. But in any case, just to make sure that these plants, these new trees, are successful, I had to make sure that the soil was right. One of the things that I had to do, of course, was dig the hole. Because we have gophers and moles and voles or whatever it is that crawls around under the earth, I made these little baskets out of metal put down in the ground. So the baskets, of course, you know, the roots can get through them eventually. But just to protect them while they're young, then I poured soil in there, plus I put some compost in there as well. Mixed it all up, watered the trees very well. And of course, the whole point is the preparation of the ground in order to receive these new trees. Well, it's all about preparation, isn't it? I mean, for successful growth of anything. And of course, our hearts need to be prepared as well, not only to receive the gospel, but also to share the gospel. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at two people, primarily. We're going to be looking at a man by the name of Cornelius, who is a Gentile, like us, most of us, and an unsaved man. And we're going to also look at Peter, who is a Jew, who is an apostle, and his heart needed to be prepared as well. And we'll see that as we get into the text. But let's start with the idea of our hearts as an unsaved person needs to be prepared for the gospel. If we are unsaved here, if any of you are unsaved, your heart is being prepared just by the fact that you're here today. I'm confident that God is working in your heart today. First of all, we're going to look at this man by the name of Cornelius. And the thing that we're going to observe very quickly is that he's a religious person. Look at what it says again in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. Well, first of all, Luke introduces this man by the name of Cornelius. He introduces him to us. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman, but he's also a soldier. He is a centurion. For those of you who need a little bit of history, if you will, about what a centurion is. A centurion is a soldier who is in charge of 100 men. That's where the sentry comes from, the centurion. So it's a man who has a troop of 100 people, soldiers under him. Normally, what we think about a Roman army has a legion. A legion is 6,000 soldiers. So if you have a legion of soldiers, you have 6,000 soldiers. And a legion is divided into 10 cohorts. A cohort is 600 men. And so the centurion leads 100. So that means a legion has 60 centurions. I don't know why you need to know that. But it's important that we know that this man was important. He wasn't over the cohorts, but he definitely had a command under him. And then also what's important to notice that this man lived in a city by the name of Caesarea. And Caesarea, we'll be talking about this particular place later on as we get farther along into our study of Acts. But for our purpose today, there are two Caesareas in Israel. In case you didn't know, two Caesareas, and it's important to know which one is which, because they are in different places, and they have different purposes. Jesus went to Caesarea two different times. He went to Caesarea Maritime, and he also went to Caesarea Philippi, two different places. So Caesarea Maritime is on the coast. It's on the Mediterranean. And the reason we want to know that is because it's not very far from where Peter was stationed. He was staying in Joppa, about 30 miles south of Caesarea. So they're not too far apart. It's kind of like, think about our lake, right? How far it is from here to Lower Lake, perhaps, maybe a little bit farther. And kind of gives us a little bit of a perspective of how far they were apart. Caesarea Philippi is way north in Israel, and it's inland, and it's north of the Sea of Galilee, so it's quite far up north. It's like almost the farthest north you can go in and still be in Israel. And so these two places are different, but the place that we're talking about is Caesarea Maritime, right there on the coast of the Mediterranean. And then something also that we talked about recently is that Joppa is where Peter's at right now in our text, and he was there because of a woman by the name of Dorcas, or Tabitha, however you, whichever translation you want to use, and she had died, and Peter was summoned to go there in order to bring her back to life. And she was brought back to life under the ministry of Peter. Now, the second thing that Luke tells us almost immediately in verse 2 is a little bit about Cornelius's religious practices. And we read about that in verse 2, and it says, "A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and pray to God always." Now, if you were to read that outside of the context of what's going to be taking place in the rest of chapter 10, you might come to the conclusion that this is a saved person. You might say to yourself, hey, this is a Christian. This is someone who fears God, someone who gives to the poor, and someone who prays always. It's someone who is a devout person religiously. But something that you need to know right here at the beginning is that this person doesn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He's not saved. So it's important for us to realize that our religiosity, no matter what it is, doesn't save us. Doesn't matter how devout you are. Even if you feared God, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you're not saved. And that's sad that there are many, many, many people walking around today who are devout. And I'll use that in air quotes. They're devout religious people, and they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's sad because they need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior in order to be saved. And our sins are forgiven. So we have to remember that this man is not saved. Even though he may sound like he's a saved person, we find out later in the text, which we're not going to cover this week, we will find out what happens to him and how his household responded to Peter's message. But when we think about this devout person who's unsaved, he's generous, he's unsaved, he fears God, and he's still unsaved. And the only conclusion that we can come to is that religion does not save us. No good work can save us. He gives alms, doesn't save us. He prays, it doesn't save him. It's only a prayer of repentance and trust in Jesus alone that can save us. So, Here we have this man by the name of Cornelius. And the one thing that we start to realize is that God is already working in his life. God is already doing a work and drawing him to himself. Even though he is religious on the outside, and even though he is devout, we can see that God is behind the scenes working and drawing him to himself. Because it's not normal or natural even for a Roman soldier to be drawn to Christianity, and yet God was already working in the background in this man's life. And the way we know that is because God sent an angel to tell Cornelius that he needed to get Peter down here to talk to him about the gospel. And this is where verse 3 comes in. In verse 3, it says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, God sent this angel directly to Cornelius. And the reason he does this is because there is no connection between the Jews and the Romans. There's no way that there would be anybody who would ever share the gospel with this centurion in a natural and normal environment. I know that we have the mandate from Matthew chapter 28, right, to go and make disciples of all nations, and yet this wasn't happening on a large scale. The Jews, even though they were Christian, the apostles, they were kind of the holy clique. They were sticking to themselves pretty much. Now, we did talk about Philip, and we talked a little bit about him where he went to Samaria. But Samaria is a little different than going to a Roman, because Samaritans were actually part Jew. So it's kind of like going to a cousin, a distant cousin, right? You don't really know them. You might not really like them very much, but you know that they need to know the gospel. And they did kind of have the Jewish faith mixed up with some paganism. So there's an opportunity there for the gospel to go there. And Jesus had told them to go to Samaria. So they did. And the Samaritans were putting their faith and trust in Jesus. But for a Roman soldier, now think about this, right? This is a guy who is part of the Roman regime that put Jesus on the cross. Now, I know that it was the religious leaders of the day. It was the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, that group that put Jesus on the cross. But it was ultimately the Romans who carried out the sentence. So this is important for us to see that this isn't something that is normal and natural. And so God has to send his messenger, an angel, to get Cornelius to connect with Peter. And God didn't send this angel to teach Cornelius. And we thought, well, why is it that God wouldn't just have the angel appear to him and just say, hey, Cornelius, we saw all this stuff, and you know, you just need to trust in Jesus, and if you trust in him, then you'll get saved. No, it's people's job to share the gospel. It's not the angel's job to do that. It's our job. And it's our joy to serve Jesus in a way that we share the gospel with the unsaved. So the angel really is, all he's doing is just putting the information that Cornelius needed in order to get Peter to come down to see him. And so look at what it says in verses 4 through 6. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the Lord here is like, "Sir." And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." So the messenger, the angel, his message to Cornelius was to go get Peter. Now, the angel could have explained the gospel, but we know that it's all about our job to share the gospel. We'll see a little bit more about that in the next message. But Cornelius wasted no time in sending his servants to go to get Peter. Verses 7 through 8. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now it's important for us to see that God was preparing Cornelius' life to receive the gospel. His heart was already tender to the truth. He was already exposed, at least in part, to some information that led him to believe that God is the only God that he needs to trust in. But he was still missing the piece of Jesus, who is God come down in the flesh, who had died on the cross for his sin. So he was exposed at least on some level to Judaism, and he realized that they had the truth, and he needed that and knew that he needed that. And so in his ignorance and his little religious world that he created of his own, without full understanding, he was worshiping God as best he knew how, still unsaved. But God was preparing his heart that day to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to trust in him. And God draws people to himself for salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." This verse is very important because it tells us that on our own, in our own hearts, we would never seek God. It's God who seeks us, and it's God who brings us to salvation. So when we kind of create religions, and that's what people are doing, they're not necessarily seeking after God. They're just seeking after something, and they don't know what it is. And yet God is drawing some people to himself. And this verse helps us because we know that God is working in people's lives today. And there are divine encounters where we come in contact with people whose hearts are already being prepared by God to hear the gospel. God is working in the background constantly in people's lives to help them to understand the gospel when it's presented to them. God did not send an angel to share the gospel. He sends people. And God has called his own from before the foundations of the earth to be his. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how that we are being drawn to him, but he has already prepared that before foundations of the world, before he created anybody, before he did anything, before he created this world, he already had in mind that he was going to choose some of you for salvation. And that's exactly what he does. He's working on Cornelius's life beforehand, drawing him to himself. So he's drawing those that he will bring to salvation. And Cornelius, up to this point, is still an unsaved person. Even though God is drawing him, he still needs to hear the gospel to put his faith and trust in Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you have not yet responded to God's call of salvation in your life. You may be a person who likes the idea of Christianity. Maybe even you like the idea of the Bible. Perhaps you've even read the Bible. Perhaps you've even prayed to God. And yet there is something still missing in your life, and that is putting your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Perhaps you're relying on works that you do. Perhaps you're relying on an experience that you had. Perhaps you're relying on something that is unrelated to Jesus, and yet you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to Repent of your sin and trust Jesus that he died on the cross to pay for your sin. If we rely on anything else, we're still unsaved and we are still going to hell. I want you to know that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So if you're being drawn to Jesus today, if you're even here today because maybe you don't even know why you're here. Someone invited you and you just came. Today is the day. You have the gospel. I'll share a little bit more as we go along, but it's important for you to realize that you need Jesus. Some years ago, I had this lady in our congregation, and she was coming for a while, and I preached a sermon like this, and after the sermon, she started weeping, and she says, I just realized I've never been saved. And she put her faith and trust in Jesus that day. It was an amazing thing. Because she thought she was a Christian. She thought she was a follower of Jesus, but she wasn't. And that's a scary place to be. Maybe you're in that place today. I want you to think about this. As we come to Peter, and this is the heart of a saved person. Those of us who are saved, that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, have a heart for sharing the gospel with other people. The scene here shifts to Peter in Joppa, about 30 miles away from where Cornelius was. And Peter was in Joppa at the house of a tanner. Now, I don't know if you know what a tanner is. That's a person who takes hides and changes them into leather, right? There's a process. I don't know much about that. Someday maybe I'll learn. But I have a general idea what happens. But here is Peter praying in verse 9. "In the next day, when they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Now, I want to make a contrast here real quick between the prayer of Cornelius and the prayer of Peter. They're totally different because Cornelius doesn't know Jesus. Peter does. Big difference. And yet, Peter is praying, Cornelius is praying. And this was the sixth hour, and that means it's about noon. I like to eat at noon. My stomach starts growling, I think, about 11:30, and says, "It's time." And I can just identify here with Peter. Peter was hungry. And this was a great opportunity for God to reveal something important to Peter. Verse 10, "And when he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." And this is the vision that Peter had. "And I saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending on him. To him and let down onto the earth, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, eat and kill.' And Peter said, 'No, no, so Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again a second time, that God had cleansed what God has cleansed. You must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven." Now, I want to talk about two things that we can learn from this vision. The first is that God removed the prohibitions of the Old Testament from Leviticus chapter 11 for the Jews. And the second thing is that God wanted Peter to know that the gospel was not only for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. These are two very important things that Peter needed to know. One, was that the prohibition on food of Leviticus chapter 11 was removed, and the second was that he needed to go to the Gentiles, and which was about to happen, this encounter with these delegates. Now, some believe that that the Old Testament Leviticus 11 prohibitions on food is still in effect today. The problem is that people who latch on to this ignore the rest of the prohibitions in the Old Testament. So it's like a pick and choose Old Testament passages that you want to keep and the ones that you don't want to keep. And that's unacceptable. You either keep them all or not. Because we do not have the luxury of keeping part of the Old Testament. That's what Galatians is all about. I should have probably put that verse in here. You know, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to go back to the old covenant. And that's exactly what they're trying to do, right? They're trying to go back to the prohibitions of Leviticus chapter 11. Now, if you just want to say, hey, I just want to be a vegetarian, good for you. You can be a vegetarian if you want. But don't use Leviticus chapter 11 as your basis for what you believe. And you can no longer and I ask the question, right? If Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, which includes the prohibitions of food, right? Where are the sacrifices that they're supposed to do? Hebrews chapter 9 deals with that in verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest to the good things of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator in the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, by those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What that means is that Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law in his death and in his resurrection. He paid it once for all of our sins, and we need to just trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. Now, some use Daniel as an example, Daniel chapter 1, where they call it the Daniel diet. The problem is that Daniel he was living under the old covenant, and he didn't want to defile himself with the food of Nebuchadnezzar's table. And he didn't know what they were going to serve him from one meal to the next. One of them might have been fine, and the next one wouldn't have been. And so in order to stay off any issue in his own heart, he chose to only eat vegetables. And yes, God did bless that and made them more healthy than the others. But that doesn't mean that that's the only diet that we ought to be carrying forth. And you are not more spiritual if you follow the Daniel diet than if you don't. That was for Daniel, and that's not for us. Not everything in the Old Testament is for us today. We live in the New Covenant. We live in a new era. So don't use Leviticus 11 or Daniel 1 as the basis for your food choices, and you're perfectly welcome to choose whatever you want to eat. And if you don't want to eat pork, that's up to you. But the only prohibition for the church in the early church comes up in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. And this was for the new church. And I went too far. Sorry. Where am I? Okay. It says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep these, keep yourselves from these, you will do well. That's what the message to the Gentiles who received Jesus, those were the things that they were supposed to do. Not to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. They weren't to eat the blood or the meat from an animal that was strangled. And they were to stay away from sexual immorality. Those were the only things that was placed on the backs of the Gentiles who came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The background is that some Jews wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. And these men were called the Judaizers. And Paul instructs the Roman church not to to judge those in the matters of food. And so here we are to make sure that we're not judging one another in your choice of what you eat. In Romans chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but if it is evil for a man who eats with offense, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." So we need to look out for one another to make sure that we're not offending each other and or taking offense in these matters. But the instruction is clear from the Word of God that the prohibitions of the food is been removed. And you can do what you want with that. But Peter here was instructed to accept the Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus. This was the secondary message of this sheet that came down, that he was to go to Cornelius's house and share the gospel with the Gentile and to go in there and eat whatever they put before him. Up to this point, the Jews did not have dealings with the Gentiles. They would never eat with them, or they would never even enter into their houses. And so God needed to prepare Peter's heart to go and actually enter into a Gentile's house, eat whatever they put before him, and to share the gospel freely with Cornelius and his household. Peter's heart needed to be prepared. If these men had just showed up and Peter hadn't been prepared, I wonder what Peter would have said. No way. Not going to Cornelius's house. Not ready for that. That's a little bit beyond my comfort zone. And yet, God was instructing Peter, go with them. It's okay. Peter's heart was prepared to accept the invitation to Cornelius's house. We need to understand that God's mission for Israel was that they were to be a testimony to the Gentiles from the beginning. But they didn't do that. And a great example of this is found in the book of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was an evil city. The people there were violent and warmongers, and he just didn't want to go to Nineveh. God says, go to Nineveh and warn them. And he said, no way, got on a boat, go in the opposite direction. And God spared Nineveh. After Jonah finally went, he was happy to share the message, you're going to be destroyed. And he gets out of town and he waits to see what happens. And God saw that they had repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he spared the city. And Jonah was still angry. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Up to this point, the gospel had not only gone to Israel and Samaria was inhabited by the half-Jews, but it needed to go to the Gentiles too. And Peter needed to be obedient to God and go. We must understand that our Lord has prepared our hearts to share the gospel without prejudice. We have the best news ever. That's what the word gospel means, the best news ever. And we're to take it to a rebellious people who need salvation. God has given us the mandate to spread the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, I alluded to early. But go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are called not only to our own people, but we're also called to cross-cultural ministry. We are to share the gospel wherever he leads us or whoever he brings to our attention. God has done something wonderful by taking the sin, our sin, upon himself on the cross. And he didn't just stay dead. He rose again. And we serve a risen Savior. Salvation can be received by repentance and trust in Jesus alone. He died on the cross to pay for our sin, and we just need to trust him. Not the works. Works don't save us. No alms will cut it. You can go all day long to the street corner over there in your Safeway and hand out all your money, and you would never get saved. Not saying that you shouldn't give to the poor, but I'm saying that it won't save you. And salvation isn't Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus alone. Salvation is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus by repentance and trust. And when you do that, you will receive salvation. You'll receive the Holy Spirit, and you will receive eternal life. But as a believer here this morning, my challenge to you is, will you share Jesus? I know many of us are shy people. I'm an introvert. And yet, God calls upon all of us to share Jesus with those around us. Is your heart ready to share Jesus? I hope that this morning, just as a quick example from Peter, that you would understand that God has broken down the barriers, and there are people out there that God has prepared their hearts right now for you to share the gospel with. I've observed people getting saved. I didn't even know them, and I came up to them one time and I shared the gospel, and right there they broke down in tears and put their faith and trust in Jesus. They were ready. I didn't know them. Never saw them again. But the point is that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are here to share the gospel with the lost. Is your heart ready to share the gospel? There are people like Cornelius. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today you just had an opportunity to share somebody who's like Cornelius? That they would hear the gospel and be saved. They don't have to be here in the church. They could be out there, Safeway, or wherever you talk to people. Share Jesus. God is preparing the unsaved to receive the gospel, and he's preparing you to share Jesus with the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning to worship you from in song, but also in word and in giving. And Lord, I just pray that you would just use these two people, Cornelius and Peter, to encourage us to share the gospel, but also, Lord, for those that are here even that don't know you, I pray that you would touch their hearts and draw them not to religion, but to Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.